it's a joy to come back and share, because we maybe during the winter we can put a whole. I have just folders and folders of each trip. I have them all in order. The photos are in the actual order of events, and I've journaled every trip in detail. And the journals go with the photos, so that you don't get them mixed up. But the scripture I had today is from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. And it's experiences like this that's helped me really better understand the depth of the scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And I want to just talk a little bit about you've purified your souls. Oftentimes when I see the word soul, I wonder if they're interchanging our spirit and calling it a soul. But I've also come to realize that there's more to the soul. The soul is our mind, our will, our intellect, our feelings, emotions. The five physical senses talk to the soulish realm. Purifying your souls through the Spirit, obeying the truth through the Spirit. We're told to crucify our flesh, and that's a really hard thing to do. I practice little mini sessions from time to time and crucifying things, putting it to death, and it becomes a way of life. And we learn that through the truth. The Holy Spirit gives us revelation and gives us knowledge, and it's part of all of our lives. These are some things that you can't walk away from. Otherwise, we're just fleshly people, and What does that profit the kingdom of God if that's where our focus is? There's a lot more to life as a believer than just, oh, it feels good today. Well, maybe it don't. Maybe it sucks for somebody. They're having a really bad day. But you know what? When you learn to crucify things, the joy of the Lord has a full opportunity. It's like it births that joy when you can put everything else aside and really connect with the spirit man down on the inside of you, the spirit that rejoices. The spirit is just so much more alive, and you notice it, and you're so much more aware of it when you die to whatever things that are holding you back or holding you down. And you just put your foot on its neck, spiritually speaking. Through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. I had written down, that word intrigued me, about fervently, and I have more to this than I may share today. I don't know how everything else is going to go, and I'm not too particularly concerned about it, but unfeigned love is a genuine love. It doesn't have, you can't fake it. You know, when the love that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, how does that manifest? It gives you a love no matter where you are, no matter where you go, no matter what's happening in your life. There's a love that you can draw on as a reservoir. It's down inside of each one of you. And sometimes you have to kill something or crucify something to tap into that love. But once you do, you will find that's how I can go to India. I've been on a lot of trips, and it wasn't just to India. Africa was like that, to Kenya. But I came to realize as soon as I got saved, something changed really deeply inside of me. My love, what it was birthed out of a really bad, dysfunctional family, foster home. I didn't really know what it was. Whatever I could con or get, I did. But then something happened. And I remember Bob and Sharon, they were very instrumental. They were the other couple that planted this church with Faith and I. We moved in here February 6, 1988. But they were very instrumental in our salvation experience. And after I prayed the salvation prayer, I didn't even know what one was. And I remember him telling me that the gospel not only has the power to save you, but it has the power to break every yoke of bondage over your life, unforgiveness, bitterness, and he named this big long list. It was like he was reading my mail without even knowing me. You know the feeling sometimes that ever happened to you? It's like somebody knows everything about you, but they don't know you. That's Halloween stuff. You think about it when you're not saved yet. And so after I forgave everybody on my list, I had a hit list. And some of the ones that wronged me, but also my siblings as well, they were the first to be forgiven. And I just let everything go. It was gone in a matter of minutes. And the pastor said, "So how do you feel now?" And I said, "I feel all mushy inside like peanut butter." A really spiritual statement. But how do you describe when you've had major heart replacement surgery and there isn't even any stitches and there's no scars? And that happened, and to Faith too. You know, she has her own testimony of how her life was changed. And maybe if you bribe her one day, maybe she'll tell you, I don't know. But that's, I know what this fervent love is because I never had it, I was never shown it, and I didn't even know what it was. I didn't even know what that word was, so I looked up the meaning. To love one another with a pure heart. If our heart is pure, then the love that we have for each other will not slip into the flesh and make really serious issues and problems, because that's so easy to do. Sometimes people can be manipulated, they can be conned, but no selfish motives or hidden agendas when you love out of a pure heart, because that's where that love is going to remain, right where it's supposed to be. Don't look at other people and say that you can't love them, because you've got to remember there's a difference between what people do. You don't have to love what people do, but you love the person. And if you really love the person, you'll start learning how to pray for them so that they can be free as well and see the Lord break things off their lives that have held them down, held them back, kept them from going forward. Wendy, I know that you've really had a wonderful experience of learning how to break strongholds off of people's lives, and you know what I'm talking about. And it's really true. The gospel has that effect. And so this is what fervently. To exhibit particular enthusiasm, zeal, conviction, persistence, or belief. Have or show emotional warmth, fervor, and passion. To glow, to burn, to be very hot. How many of you ever heard in Christianity we hear the phrase, "Oh, they're on fire for the Lord." You know, that particular person, you just know, because they're like, I don't know, I have a wood stove at home, and I know that when you just throw one piece of wood in there, it don't burn too good. But if you put some air to it with some bellows or, you know, open up the damper so that it can get some air, how it blows, what little kindles of flames are, and soon that whole piece of wood is consumed. Well, think about your love when kindled by the wind of the Holy Spirit and how that will cause you to love the unlovely, to love the ugly, to love the hurting, to love the downtrodden and the downcast. All the people that we callously say, "Oh, that's the way it is over there," because we don't know what else to say. Sometimes I don't even know what else to say, but I'm an ambassador. I go on a mission and I come back, and this is my report. And you're in charge. So my accounting is to you all, and you know it works both ways. And I hope that maybe something out of those photos will maybe get you over a bump when you want to murmur and complain about something that you might just, no, we're not going there. Tell your mind to stop it right now. We're not thinking that. And you will find that will be very freeing. And you'll find that your life as a believer, it's the most precious thing that we have. And we need to cherish it and guard it. And now, I'm going to pour cold water on a hot message. This is what's happening in India. This article was printed October 16th in the Bangalore News. And Bangalore is in South India. And it has to do with, the article had to do with a Hindu woman wanting to marry a Muslim. But the condition was she had to convert from Hinduism to his faith before he would accept her in marriage. So already that's a bad thing when somebody starts putting stipulations. It's like prenuptial agreements. I think we have those kind of things over here too. You know, I'll marry you, but I want 3/4 of your estate after you become a millionaire kind of deal. Anyway, India has this new law, and it's called the Anti-Conversion Law. And it has just been passed. And this article from the Bangalore News sums up the gist of this law. I actually read the whole law. It's about 3 pages long. But the newspaper article summed it up. It gets right to the meat of it. The Karnataka is one of the states in India where Bangalore is. Protection of Right to Freedom of Religion Act 2022 was passed by the Karnataka Legislative Assembly in December 2021 and the State Legislative Council on September 16th, 2062. But the article was October 16th. As per the law, listen to this now, no person shall convert or attempt to convert either directly or otherwise any other person from one religion to another by use of misrepresentation, force, undue influence, coercion, allurement, or by any fraudulent means or by marriage, nor shall any person abet or conspire for conversions. The law says a marriage will have legal recognition only if the conversion is brought to the notice of a district magistrate, okay, 30 days in advance or 30 days post-conversion. So even if a couple agrees, they cannot get married if there's going to be a conversion. If a Hindu has to convert to Muslims or the other way around, now you have to go before a court and have a judge 30 days to give you permission to do that. But this other thing, a jail term of 3 to 5 years and a fine of 25,000 rupees. 25,000 rupees is $304.67. I looked it up yesterday in the conversion rate. That's what it is. It's been proposed for people violating the law in the case of people from general categories and a jail term of 3 to 10 years and a fine of 50,000 rupees for people converting minors, women, and persons from the SC, these are special castes or special tribes communities. So how does this affect us as Christians there? They are no longer allowed. Like if I were involved in all these trips, going and just doing all these things, the Hindu religion can twist that around and say we're offering them something. We're showing love to them for what? So they'll convert to the same faith that we have. Well, now you can't do that. And now you see how that's affected people like Pastor Sherrod has been in these villages for 40 years of his life, and I've been going for 20. They had to take me unannounced after dark, specifically to these locations, and take a chance that all these people would be in their home. Where are they going to go? There's no Walmart, no McDonald's, so more than likely they'll be home because they don't have any transportation. They have nothing. So the chances are pretty good that they'd be home. But this is how this is going to affect his ministry. It's all about winning souls eventually, but now the way the law is written, this is something you need to keep in prayer, because I don't know how long that's going to be before laws like that spread to other countries. People are going to think, wow, that's a good idea. We can snuff out Christianity. My God, they don't know the end of the story, do they? They haven't read to the end of the book. But it's really going to make it difficult. And just to top that off, yesterday, one of Sherrod's daughters sent me a letter that three evangelists from Sweden were thrown in jail for trying to convert a Hindu person. So it's already happening. They were there evangelizing. A lot of ministries in the U.S. now can't go there because all of their good works, the Hindus turn that around, the government, and says, you're doing good works, but you're trying to bribe them to switch to your religion. And so that's the part that's become illegal. So now you see how timely this trip was, because I really, in my spirit, I don't see myself going back there again anytime soon. I really don't, because it's hard to hide me. I don't glow in the dark, but I'm pretty close to white enough that I feel like I could. You know, and I don't want my presence there to be a stumbling block or a target for him, his family, and the work that they've established in those villages for 40 years of his life. I would rather not, to spare them if it will. And he's really, really concerned now. We do emails in code. Soon as he sends it, he deletes it. He's deleted every photo. He's deleted everything off his computer, because the people came to their house and asked, I want to see the emails of any communication of your ministry. This was the school upstairs. And the Nariksha school, we have a poster out there. It's for a school for the kids in the slums. Their daughters are involved in that in Bangalore. They wanted every email that they've ever corresponded with the people that support that school. And you know what? They already have that information, so if you tell them you never did, they already got you. They know. They've already done their homework. So this is a miracle that we've been able to stay connected all these years, but this is what it's coming down to. So if you think you're having a bad hair day, mm-hmm. please remember these people, okay?
Is that just in their part of the country?
It's in 19, I don't know how many states in India, but it's in 19 of the states, and it is in the states where I go and where Sherrod goes. He only takes me where he goes. They're like bodyguards now. They've really been very protective of me the last two or three trips, because they live there and they've seen this thing unfold and they've been made aware of it. And now the states are actually, it's passed and now it's part of their laws. So I don't think that I'll be going again anytime soon. So if that's the way it's going to end, then I'm okay with that, because I got to go this time.